We're going to go on a side trip for a second, just because that's what I've been thinking about. Go to Jeremiah 3. I'm going to start in verse 6. The Lord also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said after she had done all those things, Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous Judah, sister Judah saw it. Now, do you understand what that means? I mean, for us, on every high mountain, those are the seven high places of our minds. And on every green tree, that's every idea you have that you think will give you life. And there played the harlot. Life is not the right word. There you will get redemption. You will get success. You will get
sustenance,
whatever it is.
Juice. That to me is the most critical point there, is that that has to be, you don't like the phrase, but that's the sweet things that are so attractive, you think that they're better than God, and God can never replace that feeling or whatever, so you don't want to turn from it.
But it's critical. And again, the cliche, you've done that your whole life, every one of us. The only question is, how's that worked out? It hasn't. And so it must be, if you have any sensitivity at all, it must be that you see the silliness of doing that. Now, first you have to see the silliness, then you'll see the sin of it. Up to every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And it's endless. And we don't understand, because we're swimming in it. So again, as I've said often, a fish can't describe the ocean. And so that's why we were invaded from outside of time. And that invasion is total. I mean, there's nothing left. Everything else has been, if you read 2 Peter, everything else has been dissolved. All the plagues have come. All that was certified in baptism. That you're dead. But yet again, the minute a stimulus comes, it causes your eyes to be on yourself, or some need, and zip up to the high mountain. Zip under every green tree. All right. In verse 8, And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now you understand, he gave Israel, the 10 northern tribes were called Israel. He divorced Israel and sent her away. No longer exists in God's mind. And now we have only Judah left, and Judah is only the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And that's the area around the temple. Judah is responsible for the bloodline. Benjamin was responsible for the temple. So now what happened? Judah saw what happened to Israel. She was given a bill of divorcement and sent away. Now Judah has been given a bill of divorcement. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now the scriptures are clear. This happened to Israel for our example. That's why all of that happened to Judah and Israel. It happened so we can see. Corinthians says it happened for our purpose, our example. So this isn't history. This is now. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall I remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Now how much clearer can it be? The Ark of the Covenant is gone because the Ark of the Covenant is within you. Because you're in, I mean, it's not that there's 60 jillion arcs, it's if you're in him, then he's in you. And you're both in Christ, in God, and then that's where the ark is. Do you understand? It's not about time and space, it's about eternity. And in that position, everything is finished. What shall this man do then? That's the question I'm asked every single time that a new person comes around and they hear me. What am I going to do? Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But the idea, this is the most... If you're a Jew, this would be the most mind-bending thing anybody could say to you. They shall no more say the Ark of the Covenant. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither that shall they visit it. In that time they shall call Jerusalem, not that piece of land over there, that was a parable. It's the new Jerusalem. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's what everything in the Bible is about. Amen? Anybody have any response to any of that? I can't even describe it. The reason we did that is I had a dream about that. And I can't even describe the dream. It was so weird. But anyway, let's go back to Luke.
Harlan, my response is it's expansive. It takes you out of the small scope of your life, which your body and mind think that's life, and just sheds that into this timeless, very large place that we've been delivered into.
Let's go to John 9. We started to study this yesterday, and then I decided that we were way over time. It's still about the blind. This is where Jesus healed a blind man. That's where he spit in the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man. And he went and washed, and they wanted to know. Anyway, well, the point of it is the idea of it is they got furious again at Jesus because he supposedly healed a blind man. Verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that had been born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. But they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. But I think your homework should be to read John 9 in its fullness. All right, back to Luke. So everybody, if you see, you can't see. If you're seeing at instead of seeing through.
Yeah, when you see through, it's like you've gone through the parable, you get the meaning of the parable.
Amen.
If you look at it, you just will be confused.
All right. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Lead is a form of hodago. It's a form of the way, hodos. And let's just look at a couple places where it's used figuratively. Let's go to John 16. Let's just start in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Well, we have to go back a little world.
Let's, are,
We're now in John 15:18. We're going to start there. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word. And again, I ask this often. I used to do this in the radio show all the time. I would ask the guests if, you know, and I would say, if you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that really, that was fun. But anyway, so you got to consider this. I won't go there. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, that's one of the most damning scriptures in the world, because there was no society, no religion in the world that ever thought they had a greater recognition of what sin is. That was their whole thing, the whole Torah. But he said, Jesus come and said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, and they have no cloak for their sin. And the reason, the same thing happened back then that is happening today. Nobody knows the difference between trespass and sin. Jesus revealed that sin isn't what you do, it's who you are. Trespass is what you do. And in Judaism, if you read the Talmud, especially the best Talmud is the Babylonian Talmud, because that's where all the scholars were. There was another Talmud called the Jerusalem's Talmud. It's pretty bad. But in the Jerusalem Talmud especially, there's no recognition between the difference between sin and trespass. Well, why then did you have a trespass offering and a separate sin offering? And it's huge. We are sin. And if he had not come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin. They were fully aware of what trespass was, but they did not know what sin was. Sin was their essence, their identity. And it's theirs also. If you don't know that, you haven't heard a word I've ever said.
This takes me to our conversation about nature, and it's like that's, I think, how you can see what you are is your nature, and it's a sin nature, and you can cover it up and act good for a while, but put the heat on, your nature comes up. And then you see correctly.
If I had not, just let this dwell on you, if I had not come and spoken unto them. And you can say the same thing now. If he hadn't come and spoken to us, we would not have sin. I don't know anybody that I've ever heard anywhere that discusses this, what we're talking about today. The sin is who you are. Trespass is what you do. That's why you have to die, because that's why sin dies and buried. Giving no more evidence, no more thought, no more aspect of anything of your mind or your emotions. You can't do that as long as you think your mind is something wonderful. But the problem is, we have this whole panoply of Christians who say that their mind has been sanctified. And therefore they say, and if you hear them all the time, they have some harebrained idea and they say, God told me. No, he didn't. I remember. I was at, supposed to be a one of those times when I was looking for churches, and I was at a, I think it was an Assembly of God church, or I can't remember. One of these guys, you know, that they do, as you well know, Mr. Buckner, they stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they have a word of the Lord from the Lord. And this guy, that's, he said, blah, blah, blah. I said, "That's what the Lord said." And I stood up and said, "No, he didn't. That's a lie." And I was drummed out of the church.
Carried out on the rail.
Because it was, it's the essence that they have this, their whole, just like in, you know, every denomination has these certain things they do. And in the charismatic churches, it's they give the opportunity for the people to say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yeah, it was always kind of scary and frightening, and who are you the first time? But then when the Lord kept saying the same thing over and over, and the same speaking in tongues syllables,
It's just
the skepticism had an easy entry.
I'm gonna Coca-Cola.
"He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Back to John 15. Now we're in 24. "If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send it to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, again, in Greek, it says, "He shall testify only of me." He didn't go around and do tricks. "He shall testify only of me. And then these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, that whomsoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's holy service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known me, have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And when these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of or from himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now the word that's the hadago, lead, is here, guide. And it's from the word hodos, which is the way. So it's only the Holy Spirit that can keep you in the way. That's why, I mean, even the meaning of the words at the deepest level, it mean that the only way you can stay in the way is by 100% abandonment of self. That's why this is so critical to you. Otherwise, you will, by nature, the nature of the beast, you will go up to every high mountain and under every green tree to find a solution, as opposed to waiting on only on him. And it at all costs, you must do this. Amen? So the idea of the Holy Spirit guiding, it's the word means to keep you in the way, the only way to keep you, therefore, in him. instead of departing from him by going, what we read earlier, by going up to the mountains and under every green tree, becoming the harlot. And the reason is that the whore is what's sitting on the seven mountains. Remember? Let's look at that one time. Revelation 17.
I'm just getting a little glimpse of how pissed off the Jews had to be, because their entire existence had been keeping and following and presenting the law or whatever, enforcing. And then for that entire system to be negated in whatever way Jesus personally did.
It's no different than today.
And it's no different, but the vehemence that would be in someone like that, and that's why they would kill. I mean, it's to the maximum, because I've done everything right. I've followed God. I've loved God. I've followed to the letter. Now you come along and say all this stuff.
Chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now again, everything in Revelation is come see, come see, come see. And just as he told John to come see, he's telling you and I to come see. Now, if we can see it, it can't happen in linear time.
That's why there's all those eyeballs on the wheel and the wheel.
Where the great whore sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You didn't admire her. That's not that meant. And with great wonderment. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Well, anyway, it goes on to say, it talks about the woman is sitting on the seven mountains. So we're out of time, and I don't want to keep going over and over. But plus, if we got into the rest of this, it would take us the rest of the day to study it. So anyway, you can believe that this is a physicality that's being described here, or you can understand that it's spiritual, and it's what's, you can understand the whore is sitting on all men, guiding all men. Or you can see it as some fairy tale where she is something sitting over there somewhere. And the greatest enemy of mercy and faith and grace is cause and effect. Just think how much your life is dependent on cause and effect. And just whether you don't worry about whether you can do it or not. If you see that you're doing it, say, Father, forgive me. It's His business then. That was my experience. When I first saw this, I was just sickened. There's no way I can get out of cause and effect. And I'm not saying I'm out of it completely, but I certainly am out of it more than I was. And I've seen myself out of it completely, so. If you don't believe that cause and effect is Babylon, then we've got another problem. But anyway, that's enough babble for way for a day. Anybody, any response?
I'm just reminded that last week I saw my sin nature open its head out various little incidents. It was so disturbing, as if I didn't have one. You know, it's like I was just kind of surprised at how it would actually be there and it's for real. Just being fine with that and repenting, I kind of wrestled with it. But you know, that's what happened. Now hearing this morning, it's a simple process of repenting.
Here's what I would like each of you to do. And that's what I did several times. I asked the Lord to show me from his standpoint. It is frightening. Take it, big guy.